Father, we truly do thank you that your son does live today. I thank you, Father God, that he's in our hearts. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for your children. And Father God, let us just not celebrate the fact he lives this holy week, but let us celebrate it every day of our life. And Father, I thank you for your anointing that destroys every yoke. I thank you for your resurrection power, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that this is a happy, glorious occasion, but there's something in the atmosphere that's sad. And I just can't kick it. I've been praying about it, and I'm not getting why it's there, but there's just a sadness in the air. One thing that really bothers me is that people will come out on Easter to serve God, but then the rest of the year they just don't. You know, Jesus just doesn't live one day or one week. He lives forever and ever and ever. So I just encourage each one of you just not to celebrate him just on Resurrection Day, but I encourage you to celebrate him every day of your life. Father, whatever it is you want to do, just do it, Father, and do it quickly. We just give you full rule and reign right now. Touch your people. Resurrect that which was dead. And bring us forth in power and in victory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you who don't know Jesus in his fullness, God really would like, during this Holy Week, during Passover, he would like to reveal himself to you in a different way, in a mighty way. He would like to reveal himself as your Lord and Savior. And your Passover started Friday night, and it lasts for the next 7 days. And I've read where in the next 7 days, God really wants to bless. He wants to bring all your blessings to pass in the next 7 days. So if I was you, I'd just be believing for that, you know, that Jesus is real, he's alive. You and I read also where it was saying that the pastors are getting extra nursery workers and, you know, extra seats out and extra this and extra that, and to accommodate all the people that just come in on Easter. But he said what the pastors need to be doing is making sure that their message is powerful and going to touch your people's lives. And isn't that true? We get so concerned about everything else that we forget that we have a message that's going to touch lives. So whatever you do in life for Jesus, make sure the first thing you do is make sure whatever God is going to speak through you will touch other people's lives. And God will take care of the little things that we worry about all the time. All right, all over the world, one-third of the Earth's population will either celebrate Passover or Resurrection Sunday. Both of these miraculous events represent a form of redemption. And both are yet another reminder of the close spiritual bond between Jews and Christians. Both are celebrations of deliverance, one from the despair of slavery and the other from the despondency of sin. Together, Passover and Resurrection Sunday shed light on the deep roots of both Judaism and Christianity. Fundamentally, they represent the supernatural hope that is found in God's love for his people. And you know, receiving Christ in your heart is total, complete faith. And then we hope that the resurrection Jesus is going to do the works that his word tells us he's going to do. And those of us who really know him, we don't only hope, we know that we know that we know that he's going to carry out his plan of redemption for each one of our lives, right? We know that Jesus had already been crucified, died, and rose from the dead. And let's look at John 20, verse 10. You know, Jesus already went through everything he was going to go through, and he died, and now he rose again. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then the followers went back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. While she was crying, she bent down and looked inside the tomb. You know, the first thing Jesus did when he returned from the dead was go talk to Mary Magdalene. And when I was reading this, I thought, wouldn't that be wonderful if you were so important to Jesus that he was the first one that he talked to? You were the first one he talked to. Think about that. All right, so then the followers went, verse 10 says, then the followers went back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. While she was crying, she bent down and looked inside the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white sitting where Jesus' body had been. One was sitting where the head had been. The other was sitting where the feet had been. The angels asked Mary, "Woman, why are you crying?" And Mary answered, "They took away the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." When Mary said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, you know, Jesus must have had a resurrected body, because we know he was all beat, bloody, bruised. And if he was still looked like that, she would have recognized him. Are you hearing this? All right. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the man in charge of the garden. He must not have had any whip marks on him at all. So she said to him, "Did you take him away, sir? Tell me where you put him. I will go and get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It was when he spoke her name. She didn't recognize his physical body, but when he spoke her name. And Jesus said to her, "You don't need to hold on to me. I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my followers and tell them this. I'm going back to my Father and your Father. I'm going back to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the followers and told them, "I saw the Lord," and she told him what he had said to her. And John 20, verse 19 says, at this point, Jesus appears to his followers then. The day was Sunday, and that same evening the followers were together. They had the doors locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." You know, they locked herself in this room because they saw what they did to Jesus. And they didn't want them to find them because they were afraid that the same thing was going to happen to them. And verse 20 said, as soon as he said this, you know, "Peace be with you," Jesus showed them his hands and his side. When the followers saw the Lord, they were very happy. See, they didn't even recognize it was Jesus until he showed them his hands and his sign. And I thought that was awesome, as I've never seen that before. Then Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. It was the Father who sent me, and I am now sending you in the same way." Jesus said the Father, God, you know, sent him to earth to do a works. And now he said, "Now I am sending you because I'm going away." So what's he doing with you and I? He is sending you to give the message, because he's no longer here to give the message. That's what you're here on this earth for, not to have fancy cars or big jobs or 50 kids, you know, but you're here to give the message that Jesus gave. In verse 22, then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now remember that scripture. And then he goes on to tell them, if you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If there is anyone whose sins you don't forgive, their sins are not forgiven. Then Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, but he was not with the other followers when Jesus came. So they told Thomas, "We saw the Lord." See, so at this point, Jesus must have departed again. They told Thomas, "We saw the Lord." Thomas said, "That's hard to believe." Isn't that how some Christians are today? "I will have to see the nail holes in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side. Only then will I believe it." Now, this is the point where Jesus appears to Thomas. A week later, the followers were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand here in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He didn't believe, though, till he saw the nail mark. A lot of people say, when I go to heaven, first thing I'm going to do is look for the nail marks. Why do you have to see the nail marks? In verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "You believe because you see me. You believe because you see me. Great blessings belong to the people who believe without seeing me." Your salvation is a total faith thing. Jesus isn't going to come down to some unbeliever and say, "Look at me here, see my hands, see my side, see my feet. I'm Jesus, believe me and receive me." He's not going to do that. Let's look at the three facts and how Jesus deals with us. This is the evening of the Sunday that Jesus rose from the dead. This morning, Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, but now he appears to all the disciples at once. Notice three things. The doors are locked, the disciples are frightened, and Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. These three facts tell us three things we can know about how the risen Christ deals with us today. Number one, the doors were locked. Jesus did not have to knock. He did not even have to open the door. He simply was there. Which means that today in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. He can reach you and reach into you anywhere and anytime. There is no place where you are and no depths of personhood that you are which Jesus can't penetrate. Jesus' resurrection from the dead allows him to do what no one else can do. There is no one else like him in the entire universe. He is alive. And he is the one and only God-man. There is no way you can imagine what he is capable of. Our little pea brains cannot wrap around the wonderful things that Jesus can do. So don't even try. Just walk by faith and know that he's God. I was reading something the other day where it said offices are going to have to close because when God sends his glory, people are going to be cleaned up and they won't have to go and sit in a psychiatrist's office and stay bound up. But Jesus is going to set them free. That glory is going to, you know, and I really don't like to counsel anybody. Because, you know, when I was going to college, we had to counsel. And I noticed one thing. All they want to do is talk about your pain over and over and over and over and over again. They never want to let go of that pain. They want you to feel sorry for them. I told you a story before. My sister went to a psychiatrist for 15 years. And she walked in there one day and the psychiatrist said, "Phyllis, I don't want you ever come back to my office again." She said, "What do you mean?" "You really don't want to be set free," she said. "For 15 years, you've been coming here once a week, telling me your woes, same woes for 15 years, and I'm not going to take any more of your money because you're not going to get set free." Now, I thought that was a very wise counselor. She finally decided she didn't want no more of the money or was just sick and tired of hearing the same story over and over again. Amen. So I'm telling you today, if you have a problem, your counselor is Jesus, and the power to set you free is through Jesus. It's not through a human being. It's through Jesus. All right, let's even talk about doctors. You know, you go to a doctor, you pay all this money out, and all they do is throw all that junk into your system, and they don't cure you. And then the medicine they give you makes something else wrong with you. It's just a vicious circle of money-making. But if you trust God, He can heal you and He can deliver you. Now, I'm not telling you not to go to the doctor. You do what you want to do, but I'm just saying we must start trusting Jesus. He didn't do everything He did during the Holy Week so that we could still just go to human beings, you know, and mankind to get what we need. If you ever been to a counselor, just stop and think to yourself, did I ever get set free? You're talking about my problems once a week to somebody. Did it really set me free? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think about my problems, they get bigger. You know, but if I just give them over to God and say, God, this is your junk because I can't deal with it, it's gone. You know, I just realize all of a sudden, hey, it's not there anymore. This is what Jesus died for, so you and I could, and rose again, so that you and I could go to Him and get our freedom. And we need to start doing it. How are you going to win a soul to Christ if you're still believing in the flesh? You have to start believing and trusting in Jesus and why He did what He did. All right, number two, they were afraid. Verse 19, that says the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Their leader had just been crucified as because he was a threat to Caesar. All right. Their fear is totally understandable. And into that fear, Jesus comes. We have fears also. Fear that we won't be prepared for what we are expected to do. Fear that our children will make shipwreck of their faith. And us too. Fear that we won't have the faith to die well. Fear that we might drift into worldliness and uselessness. And you probably have other fears you can add to that. We are just like the disciples. We are full of fear too. I love that song we sing, you know, fear is a liar. Because, you know, if you walk in fear, you're not trusting God. It's one thing I've never done is walk in fear. And I know now it's because I trusted God all my life. But if you're walking in fear of what's going to happen, you're not trusting God. So why are you wasting your time going to church? Why are you wasting your time reading your word if you're not going to trust Him? You have to trust Him. And what Jesus is saying in this action is, I come to my own when they are afraid. I don't wait for them to get their act together. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear. I come to help them have enough faith to overcome fear. This is why He came, so that we could have enough faith, so that we wouldn't walk in fear anymore, that we'd totally and completely trust God. Let one little thing go wrong, the first thing we do is oh my, how am I going to get through this thing? You start walking in fear, and God can't bless fear. All right, Jesus said, I come to help them have enough faith to overcome fear. And I personally can testify after 41 years of being a born-again Christian that this is still true. Jesus does come into your situations, and He does walk through them with you. He might not take them away from you, but He will walk through them with you, and He will give you strength to endure what you have to go through as you're going through them. See, too many people think Jesus is just going to come and wipe away all your problems. That isn't true. You wouldn't have any faith if He did that. You wouldn't even pray. You would just expect this little magic wand to come and take everything away. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. What did Jesus say whenever He was being crucified? He said, I could have called a legion of angels and you'd be set free, but He didn't do that. And see, He doesn't do that for you and I either, because He knows that we have to go through the furnace of affliction. He knows that we have to go through the tests and the trials. Why? To build our character. To build our character. All right, the risen, living Jesus is still doing this. He comes when we cry out to Him in our fear. He helps us. And Isaiah 41:10 tells us, fear not, fear not. I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. Come on. He's saying, fear not. He will do this for you if you receive Him into your life for who He really is. He's the risen Savior. He's the power and authority that you can call on. All right, the third thing is Jesus comes to them and stands in their midst. In verse 19, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The point here is that he came right into the middle of their meeting. He did not come to the edge and call out through the wall and deal with them as a distant deity. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to see him and know him and believe in him and love him. And this is what he wants for you and I today. And that is what I want for you today. I want you to experience a living Jesus. Quit settling for the second best. Jesus is real. He's alive. He's the very best thing that's ever happened in your life. All right, to know him, to have him draw near into your life where no one else can go, to have him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you, and to have him come to you, close to you, not calling to you from a distance, but coming right into your midst. His words that I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many times has God said to you, I'm holding your hand, I'm walking through this valley with you. I'm not going to take the valley away from you, but I'm walking through this valley with you, and I will stay with you till you get through it. You know, even though you don't feel God, and even though you feel like you're all desolate in that valley experience, God has promised us he's right there with us. I'm hearing him say, helping you deal with your situation. And if you'll keep your eyes upon him and trust him, he will bring you out of that valley of despair that you're in. Three gifts in what Jesus says. Peace be with you. Two times he said, peace be with you. The opposite of peace is conflict. The opposite of power is weakness. The opposite of purpose is aimlessness. Many lives are ruined by conflict, weakness, and aimlessness. Jesus did not come into the world and die and rise again to ruin your life, but to save it. Jesus saves us from ruining our lives by becoming himself our peace and our power and our purpose. See, the reason why you can't really truly do what God's calling you for to do is because you don't believe all this. You have not yet come into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ where you know that you know that you know that he is real and that he's right there with you in the midst of all your trials and tribulations. And when you come to understand that God is holding your hand every time you go through a trial or tribulation, it's at that point that you know that he's the lover of your soul. It's at that point you know that you can go through anything, absolutely anything he throws your way, and you'll come out on the other side a winner. When you really learn to trust him and obey him, I'm hearing him say. You have to obey as well as trust. Before Jesus says anything about power or purpose, he wants to establish peace. The first thing he said is peace. Be still. The order here is really important. See, the body of Christ wants to start at the top and work backwards. You have to start at the bottom and build up. Amen? And some people want to start in the middle, so they don't have the foundation yet. You have to start at the bottom, and that is get a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Get the peace that passes all understanding. Have your love foundation in proper order, and then build on all that. The peace that Jesus gives is before and underneath any of our empowered actions or any of our purposeful deeds. The peace that Jesus gives is before and underneath any of our empowered actions or any of our purposeful deeds. We don't initiate peace with Jesus by our action. He initiates peace with us. When Sister Elaine goes up on the streets, she has to have peace before she ever leaves the house, or she could go up there in fear that she might get killed. You see that? She already has to have that peace settled within her. All right, if God's calling you to do a home ministry, you have to have peace about it. You have to know that you know that you know that God's calling you forth to do it, or whenever you start it, it's not going to work. It's going to be a lot of confusion. And see, whenever God called me into the ministry, I had peace. I didn't know diddly squat about doing anything. And I told God that. He said, my Holy Spirit's going to teach you. So maybe you don't know how to do what God's calling you forth to do. Walk in his peace, Don't get all frustrated about it. Walk in His peace and let the Holy Spirit lead God and direct you. That's how it works. Not man or woman, but let the Holy Spirit lead God and direct you. Now the apostle, well, all right, let's just, for an example there, a person came into the church and they were radically living for the devil, all right? Well, they got radically saved that day. And so that Sunday night, I said to them, went up to them and said, I want you to start a home a Bible study in your home. This coming Friday is when you'll start it. He said, I don't even know the Bible. I don't start a Bible study. And I said, the Holy Spirit will teach you. So we advertised he was going to have this Bible study in his home, all right? So we went there that night. You know, I went there too, and the people came. And that man opened up his Bible, and it's like he had knew the Bible all his life. The Holy Spirit came in there, and he just taught. And now he has a church. But he said, I can't do this. I said, yes, you can, because God told me you're supposed to do this. See, I didn't do it just because I wanted to do it. God said, I want him to start a Bible study. And so he started this Bible study, and he grew into a church. So, you know, he was fearful. But I stayed by his side and said, you can do this thing. Yeah, I don't do that unless God tells me to do it. Because if I tell you can do it and it's not God saying it, you won't be able to do it. Are you understanding this? So if I come to any of you and I say to you, God's told me you're supposed to do this or God's told me you're supposed to do that, rest assured that God is really going to be in it, because I don't tell you things that God doesn't already say. All right? We was in church Friday night, right? I mean, you know, and I stepped down, the ministry's going on, and God just started using me to prophesy. And I don't know how many times we said, well, we're going to close, but God kept, every time I stood up, God started using me to prophesy to somebody else. And see what, you know, what I'll just be sitting there, and then he'll give me a name, all right? He wants to minister to that person. Then I just start prophesying to that person. And see, that's how I work in the prophetic. I just don't say, well, I think I'll just prophesy to everybody. That's not how I work. God gives me a name. And some people, you know, why didn't you prophesy to me? God didn't give me your name. So therefore, he didn't want to say anything to you. So don't let people pressure you into doing something that God has not spoken to you to do. All right? Jesus wasn't pressured into going to the cross. He got peace about it in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not? He knew that was his assignment, and he went. He went willingly. And he fulfilled his task. All right, where am I at here? All right, so I said, we don't initiate peace, Jesus does. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the 21 New Testament letters, explains it like this. You know, just think about the Apostle Paul. He wasn't even part of the 12. He came in after Jesus passed away. Well, Jesus rose. And he wrote 13 of the 21 letters in the New Testament. Where was all these other 11 that was followed him for 3 years? See, here come. So are you guys in here saying, well, I just don't have the ability to do this? Paul didn't either, but Jesus anointed him to do it. Ephesians 2:14 through 18. He, Jesus himself, is our peace. This is what Paul says. Who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In other words, he just made them all one. The peace that Jesus offers the disciples is peace that he accomplished when he died for them on the cross. He always says, I give you the peace that passes all understanding. You might be in the midst of a big fire, but you have a perfect peace. It's a peace that God gives you. I mean, when Brother Larry died in my arms at home, when his heart gave out and I was holding him, I had a perfect peace about me. And I thought, why aren't I getting upset? But see, God gave me perfect peace. And when God gives you perfect peace, you can't undo that peace, I'm going to tell you right now. Because it comes from God. And when anything comes from God, it stays. All right. The peace that Jesus offers the disciples is peace that he accomplished when he died for them on the cross. That is why in verse 20 he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I am the one who died. I am the one you abandoned, and I am the one who was pierced for your transgressions. And the reason I can offer you peace is because by my blood I have covered all your sins. Jesus can offer you anything he wants to because of what he did on the cross. And no man can take it away from you. So there are five relationships where the crucified and risen Christ brings peace into your life. Number one, peace between us and him. Number two, peace between us and God. Number three, peace between us and others. Number four, peace between us and our souls. And number five, peace with the world. You know, how many homes you go into is utter chaos in their homes. There's no peace just because God does not reside there. You know, Jesus isn't in your heart. So there's just utter chaos all over the place. When Jesus died, he did what needed to be done so that someday in God's time, all evil will be cast into outer darkness and the entire new creation will be full of peace and righteousness. And Colossians 1:19 says, God was pleased for all of himself to live in the Son. God lived in the Son, every bit of him. Isn't that what it just said? And through him, God, through the Son, God was happy to bring all things back to himself again, things on earth and things in heaven. God made peace by using the blood sacrifice of his Son on the cross. I see some people in the house of God, they're just about frustrated can get. There's no peace in them. I don't know about you, but I can have problems, but I can still be in peace, can't you? You know, it doesn't take me out or under, and I don't walk around with a long face. It's because I have the peace that passes all understanding. I mean, my grandson said to me yesterday, Mom, how can you stay so quiet and peaceful when all this junk is going on? I said, because of God. It's always because of God. Amen. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. See what it says there? And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Peace with Jesus, peace with God the Father, peace with others in Christ, peace with ourselves, and peace with the world. It was an amazing achievement. This is what the cross did. Guys, you know, you need to know this peace message so that you can have perfect peace, because the world is going to get worse than what it is right now. The darkness is going to keep getting darker, and you're going to have to know that you know that you know that God is in control. You're going to have that peace that passes all understanding in you, so when all chaos is breaking loose out there, you can minister to those people and say, peace be still. Peace be with you, because that peace is in you. Jesus breathed on the disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed what he had in him onto the people, onto his disciples. So when you're in somebody's presence, whatever's in you is what's going to go on to those people that you're ministering to. Amen. How do you receive this peace? John 1:12 tells us, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 5:1 tells us, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus offers you that peace. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's the purpose. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed power on them. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit right then. Power by the Spirit. Jesus was going to pour out the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven in Acts 2:33. That happens about 7 weeks after his resurrection. When he breathed on them, the Holy Spirit didn't come into them. His power went into them at that point. We read about it in the first chapter of Acts, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is that he makes us able to do what we are simply not able to do on our own. He gives us power. If I was you, I would say, Jesus, just breathe upon me. Give me that power. Give me that authority by breathing upon me that I need to go forth and do the works you're calling me forth to do. In John 20:22, Jesus performs a kind of acted out parable. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say receive him at this very moment. He said, in effect, realize that my breath, my life, my word will be in the Holy Spirit. We see this in John 14:18. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then he said, I'm going to give you another comforter. He was their comfort when he was walking the earth, but now he was going away, and he was going to send the Holy Spirit now, who would be their comforter. The risen living Jesus has come to us. He has sent us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. He has breathed on us. This person, this power, is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose he has for us. Have you ever been to a service where you see a pastor just go by and just breathe on the people and they go out in the Spirit? You know, that's the anointing that's in them. And when they breathe on you, it goes into you. Awesome. All right, this person, this power, is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose he has for us. And he gives that purpose in verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I want you to live in the world as my representatives, see this, my ambassadors. I want you to take my peace and take my power and glorify my Father the way I have. See what you're supposed to do, guys? Come on. You have to have this peace to have the power and the authority. And the reason why there's no joy in the house of God is because people don't have that. They're always questioning, always wondering, why do you do that? Don't question, don't wonder, why do you do that? You know, when Larry died, he just died. He one day, one second he was there, and one second he was gone. And this happens to a lot of other people too, but then here's all the stuff I have to deal with. You know, I already have my stuff. Now I have this stuff to deal with. You know, getting all the loose ends together. But I'm not rattled, I'm still in peace. Why can I do that? Because God is giving that peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Jesus comes to us and gives us his peace with God. Then he gives us power. See, first of all, he gives us the peace. Then he gives us power to do the kinds of things that mere humans cannot do. Like defeating our own selfishness and loving other people and treasuring Christ above all. And then with that peace and that power, he gives us our central purpose for existence. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And Jesus came with perfect peace. I am sending you to extend my peace and my light and my truth and my life in the world. I am going to my Father, but I give you my Spirit. I am the power in you, so go and glorify me in this world. See, you guys are called to do a home ministry. Do you understand this morning? God has already given you peace about that. I know he has. Now just step out there and do. If nobody shows up at your little kids, your little boy, whatever you have, you know, and your girls, that, you know, that's a start. When God called me, it was just me, not even my family. And then, you know, then God sent another couple who did praise and worship. And then it was me and them and their six kids, you know. And then every service here, the people just come and kept coming and coming. We didn't advertise or anything. But it was called of God, and God just sent them in. The word just got out, and they started to come in. And even prayer meet, I got mad because Tuesday night prayer meetings turned into a service. And I said, God, this isn't right. We're supposed to be here doing praying and interceding. And he said, you do what I tell you to do. And so whatever was going on Tuesday nights, that went on. If it was a church service, well, by a church service, I mean God just started working signs, wonders, and miracles. People come in, the prophetic word went forth, people were healed, all kind of things happened. And I had perfect peace about it. I said, God, this isn't right because this is prayer meeting. But, you know, it was right because it was God. God gave me peace about the whole thing. So if you're starting something for God and it seems like it's not right, take it to God, like I always did, take it to God. And one time when, you know, about the third church split, you know, I went down into the church room and I laid out before God crying, God, you know, you've got to speak to me. You have to tell me. You turn to Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54 is your verse from now until I bring you on home. So every time something happens, I go and I read Isaiah chapter 54. And then there's my answer. You see how God works? He will always give you what you have need of if you go to him. I didn't call another pastor. I didn't call people. I would always go to God, and I still do. What is this all about? What are you trying to teach me? Why is this going on? Because he has all your answers. I don't have your answers. Your wife doesn't have your answers. Neither does your husband or your children. God has all your answers. Learn to hear his voice. All right, so he said, I'm going to my Father, but I give you my spirit. I am the power in you, so go and glorify me in this world. That is our great purpose, in the peace of God, by the power of God, to do the will of God, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. That's our purpose. Jesus said, it is finished in John 19:30. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life in John 11:25. He is alive in you. Now, I want you guys that are called into ministry, I want you to get off the stick. And I want you to start doing what God's calling you forth to do. Time is running out. You don't have any more time to, well, maybe I should just wait. You don't have time for that. You have to do what God is calling you forth to do. And many of you are in here already know what God's calling you to do. Some have started, some have not. But God wanted me to teach you about peace this morning so you could establish that peace in you, so you would have your proper foundation, so you could go forth and do the work you're supposed to do. Astra's supposed to start a Spanish ministry, but she's still not settled in peace. And I'm waiting for God to tell. I told her, I said, God will tell me when you're supposed to start. And she can't start yet because she's still not settled in peace. But as soon as she gets that settled, then God's going to open up the doors. You're seeing how this works. You know, God won't send you out there until you're ready. I've told you a couple back there, you're supposed to start your homes. You're supposed to do that, all right? Ethan, and you're supposed to do yours. So let's get this done, because there's souls out there that are lost and dying and every day are going into the throes of hell because you are still contemplating, should I really do this? I've told people, no, you shouldn't do this or that. You know, and I've said one day, Reverend, Barbara Derrick, she has what it takes to start a church. So she was thinking, should I start a church? And God said to her, no, don't start a church. I just made a statement. She has what it takes you stay with what you're doing. You know, and I don't care if she starts a church. But God said, no, that's not what I'm calling you to do. I've called you into this other ministry and I want you to do that. So whatever God's calling you into, stay in that ministry. I don't care how much something else looks. Stay where God planted you, and that's where God will prosper you, and that's where God will bless you. Irene, you and your husband need to get on the stick, honey, because some of your people are going to hell because you two aren't doing what you're supposed to do. Because God, he's been trying to get somebody to start a ministry for your people for years now. And nobody's done it yet. And I've spoken to quite a few, and nobody's doing it. So will you please take up the baton? Will you please take the scepter and go forth and do what God's calling you forth to do before another soul goes into hell? Do you understand that you're going to be held accountable for souls that went to hell while you were trying to figure out, should I do this or should I not? Because God has certain souls appointed just for you to minister to. And I'm not saying this to scare you or anything, but that is how it works. He has certain souls assigned to certain people, and you are the ones that are supposed to minister those souls and see them going to heaven. All right? But then, you could also minister to them. And if they don't want to accept it, that's fine. But God put those souls in front of you for you to minister to, and then they make up their mind what they're going to do. Don't say, well, I've got kids that are unruly. I've got kids that are unruly too. But you know what? God's still in control. All right, you know, so here I am today. So here's what's going on in my house. I'm just going to tell you, don't have excuse for not doing what God's telling you to do. In my house, I decided before Pastor Larry died that I wanted a shower instead of a tub in my bathroom. So I started tearing up the bathroom the day he died. So here I've got all this mess. You know construction. You have dust and dirt. So there's dust and dirt. Not only it's in my bathroom, in my bedroom, in my study, down the hallway. Because when my daughter does anything, she's, you know, shouldn't put up plastic or nothing else. So I got a mess everywhere. Every night I got to shake my bed off so I can get into bed. All right. So I don't have any mirrors in my bathroom. I'm told in the next day I won't have a sink in my bathroom. But you know, and then I'm trying to take care of Larry's business, you know, that he left behind, trying to take care of church business, trying to learn how to function, do everything he did, and still study. And I have two young kids that you know what they do. I have two kids. I mean, there is a handful, like six kids would be. So don't tell me that you cannot do what God wants you. I stayed up till 5 o'clock this morning getting the message together because I had to be work helping and make decisions in the bathroom and doing other things. But don't tell me that you're too busy to work for God. When I started, you know, I was going to college. I had a job, you know, and God called me into the ministry. But God's always taking care. He will take care of you. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Fear will keep you bound forever. Now, what are you going to do? Get unbound and go forth in total and complete liberty and do the things God's calling you forth to do? Oh, and now, besides that, too, I'll be 82 this month. So, come on. You young people sitting around here doing absolutely nothing, come on. My daughter was lifting, my grandson was lifting some big boxes of town, and you know he can't breathe very good, and so he was always taking one box. I went behind him, got another box. You can't lift that, you're too old. I said, don't tell me what I can and cannot do. I'll lift these better than you can. He said, don't let people tell you you're too old or too young or don't have enough experience or haven't been in Christ long enough. You know, if God has called you, he's already anointed you, he's appointed you, he's anointed you, and you can go forth in his power and his might, and you watch and see what he will accomplish through you. And you too, you might as well get, Irene and your husband, you might as well get ready for some backlash, because people are going to talk about you, run you down, say it's not a God, you need to shut that out, and just do, all right? Thank you, Father. Father God, I thank you for this resurrection message. I thank you, Father God, you're trying to resurrect us from our seats, and you're trying to put us out there on the streets to do the works you called us forth to do. Now, Father God, I'm asking for a special anointing to be upon your people this morning. I want you to breathe upon them, Father God, your power, your authority, so that they will be able to do what you called them forth to do. God's supposed to call you up to the altar this morning, and he wants to breathe upon you. He wants to impart within you his power, his authority, his wisdom, and his knowledge, so that you can go forth endued with power from on high to do the great mighty works he's calling you forth to do. So, the altar's open. If you want God to breathe upon you and give you what he has in him, which is all of heaven, and God saying there's nothing too great or too small for him. There's nothing in between that he can't handle.